Hello, everyone, and welcome to our podcast on blessing and cursing. Thanks for joining us. Blessing and cursing are not a subject normally studied by Christians, but it is surprisingly important, with one clause standing out in particular: I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, from Genesis 12. It's a phrase that has been harnessed by many Christian leaders to demand full allegiance to modern-day Israel. And for that reason alone, the subject of blessing and cursing bears deeper examination. We will attempt to show that blessing and cursing are redemptive in purpose, as prior shown of creation, Eden, and marriage. Each provides a picture of God's redemptive program, and today we will add blessing and cursing to that list. Those who have followed our prior podcasts will remember that Scripture begins and ends with creation and placement of mankind in a garden, where there is a marriage so that Adam is not alone. And unsurprisingly, Scripture also begins and ends with blessing and cursing. Humankind is blessed with fruitfulness to fill the earth with life, and cursed with death for disobedience after failed testing in the garden. At Scripture's close, there are the blessed who gain eternal life in God's paradisal presence, and those accursed who are outside suffering the second death in the lake of fire, Revelation 22. This immediately suggests that blessing is a cipher for life, and most importantly, eternal life. Curses, by contrast, signify death, and importantly, eternal death as a judgment for disobedience in rejecting Christ. To illustrate this point, we'll follow a similar tack as in the prior podcasts, beginning with an examination of the passage in Genesis, and then show how the blessings and cursings recur in important passages in the Old and New Testaments. Let's begin in Genesis 1, where God created all life forms, empowering them to reproduce and fill the earth. The critical passage for our purposes is Genesis 1:28, where God created man and woman as seed life forms, and then blessed them to be fruitful, physically reproduce, and fill the earth. Placed in a garden and given an occupation to work and keep the garden, they were to tend it, but also extend it so that man and woman would fill the earth. The work was not a blessing, but bringing forth life was the blessing. Work was merely the means to achieving the blessing of a world full of life. We can see, then, that blessing was associated with life. Cursing does not appear until the fall, when our earthly parents failed their test. Their failure and test brought cursed judgments on all three participants: the serpent, the woman, and the man. The serpent, the highest and craftiest of animals, became the lowest and most humbled of creatures. The woman would experience pain in childbirthing, with her husband ruling over her, and the man would experience painful toil, as the ground was cursed, limiting its fruitfulness with death to follow. The curse on the serpent to be humbled and made the lowest of creatures seems to anticipate Satan's ultimate defeat at the hands of Christ and his subsequent death in the lake of fire. The curse on the woman included her placement under her husband, likely for acting independently of him. In listening to the serpent, she allied herself with it, and thus enmity is put between them to disrupt that alliance. And most important, she would experience pain in childbirth, frustrating the blessing of fruitfulness, curbing it with attendant pain that makes realization difficult. The curse on the man frustrates his work to make the ground fruitful, curbed by the introduction of briars and thorns, hampering his efforts to tend and extend the garden. Notice the result of the curses on the man and the woman. The blessing of fruitfulness has been displaced with a curse of unfruitfulness of people and land, and critically, the blessing of life has been displaced with the curse of death. The consequences of Adam's failure, then, undo the blessing of life, curbing God's intended blessing of abundant life with its ultimate undoing found in death, the opposite of life. To further illustrate the point, Let's now look at the story of Noah. Noah, his family, and the animals stowed away on the ark, entering a new creation, a new earth cleansed from its blood violence by the flood waters. Noah's family and the animals were seed life forms in a new creation that God blessed, again saying, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." Noah also tended a new garden, a vineyard, brewing wine to celebrate the restoration of fruitfulness of the ground. Falling into drunkenness and uncovered in his tent, his son Ham revealed his indiscretion to his brothers, who discreetly covered him. For their righteous behavior, Noah blessed Shem and Japheth, while cursing Ham's son Canaan, who would be humbled as the slave of his brethren. Noah blessed the God of Shem, who subsequently blessed Shem by making him the father of the Redeemer. Shem's descendants, the Semitic peoples, will also partner with the Redeemer in realizing God's salvific program. Shem's blessing is also extended to Japheth, anticipating the salvation of the Gentiles as partners with the Shemites, Israel, in realizing God's redemptive plan. In dwelling together with Shem, salvation will be enlarged with inclusion of the Gentiles, the Japhethites. Both Shem and Japheth are thus blessed with life as fruitful redemptive partners assigned to fill the earth with life. By contrast, Canaan's humbling hints that his descendants, the Canaanites, will be the new snake in Israel's new Edenic garden, Palestine, anticipating the command to drive them out of the garden, pending and vouchsafing Israel's new garden, an activity the first Adam failed to undertake. If we now examine Israel's tenure in the land, the pattern of blessing and cursing sharpens. Upon entering the land, Moses enumerated blessings for obedience and cursing for disobedience, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. The blessings were described in fruitful terms. The land would produce a rich harvest, and the Israelites would have fruitful wombs, both necessary to fill Israel and the earth with life. The curses were described in unfruitful terms, drought, famine, and locust swarms that ultimately bring death to Israel, emptying the land, with Israel driven from the land. Following the blessings and curses, Moses urged Israel to choose life. Obedience leads to the blessing of life. Disobedience leads to the curse of death. Again, we see that blessings are a cipher for life and curses a cipher for death. Israel intermittently experienced the blessings under Joshua, David, Solomon, and the reigns of the godly kings. But her history of idolatry brought the curses prophesied by Moses, including death to Israel as a nation, with her destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, driving Israel from the land in captivity. Moses warned that Israel would fail in testing, be destroyed, and driven from the land. Yet he also promised Israel's return if willing to repent and turn to God, saying, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Deuteronomy 18. And this is how the Old Testament ends, with Israel, put to death as a nation, in exile to the nations, awaiting the blessing of national resurrection promised in Ezekiel 37. It would be brought by the promised Redeemer, who would lead Israel back to the land, restoring the nation of Israel to life. When we turn to the New Testament, we are immediately confronted with Christ, whom Paul calls the last Adam, portrayed victorious in his test with Satan in the wilderness just before the start of his ministry. His success, in contrast to the first Adam's failure, was intended to flag that the prior curses would be nullified and blessings restored. And that is exactly how his ministry opened, proclaiming blessings on God's people who were being restored to him. Blessings on the poor in spirit, the meek, those who mourn, and those who seek righteousness, the merciful and peacemakers, blessings on the persecuted. Often called the Beatitudes, Christ's blessings redefined fruitfulness, calling us salt and light, pointing the way to restored blessing of eternal life. Christ was announcing that the promised restorer of all things had come. Christ's blessings are further seen throughout his ministry, healing the afflicted, driving out dangerous demonic powers, and raising the dead. Under Jesus' ministry, Israel was blessed with fullness of life. At the close of Christ's ministry, curses were pronounced against the Jewish leaders for their rejection of him. Announced as seven woe judgments in Matthew 23, they affirm that Israel's religious leaders had rejected the blessings Christ laid out at the opening of his ministry. Their false teachings in opposition to Christ's kingdom were seen in their desire to kill him. Where the blessings showed the fruit of those who would receive life, the curse judgments revealed the fruit of those who would suffer eternal death in hell. And we can be assured that the woes are in fact curses, as Luke 6 places the blessings and woes side by side, affirming the blessing-cursing formula, as well as revealing the fruits that would be evident in the lives of those who would be blessed with life and cursed with death. It is well illustrated in the parable of the sheep and goats, in which the blessed gain entrance into God's eternal kingdom and the accursed are cast into the eternal fire of punishment, Matthew 25. John sees its fulfillment in Revelation 22, where the blessed have the right to the tree of life, a cipher for eternal life in a restored Eden, where there is no more curses. The wicked, meaning the accursed, are outside, a cipher for eternal damnation. Revelation 20 adds, "Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection," again showing that the blessing of life ultimately comes through resurrection. So here again, we have another redemptive theme revealing that our redemption from death to life is through resurrection. Having now defined the meaning of blessing and cursing, let's examine two important passages where blessing and cursing are found side by side, in the hope to provide some insights. The first is found in Galatians 3, verses 9 and 10, where Paul states, "Those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." This declaration is made in the middle of a lengthy and difficult argument about circumcision. Some had argued that Gentile Christians, in order to become part of Israel, must be circumcised and follow Jewish law, defined in the covenant of Sinai. This idea follows Old Testament practice that Gentile proselytes must be circumcised and follow the law in order to become Jewish, meaning part of Israel. The requirement is found in Exodus 12, and first occurred on entry into the land, where a mixed multitude of Gentiles who accompanied Israel on the Exodus were circumcised, adopted the law, and entered the land with the native Israelites, Joshua chapters 5 and 8. Their circumcision identified them as Israelites, making them also heirs to the promise of land. So on the surface, then, the claim thus seemed reasonable. But Paul points out that salvation came to the Galatians through the Spirit, not the law. More to the point, Paul argues that those who follow the law are cursed, not blessed. They are cursed because they are incapable of fulfilling the law, and thus death inevitably follows. The blessed are those who have the Spirit, which ensures spiritual life. It means the Jewish people who embrace the law, instead of believing in Christ by faith, are cursed with death. It is the church that is blessed with life. Now imagine Paul's horror upon hearing these reports. No one would have greater appreciation for God's grace than Paul, who formerly persecuted Christians, was forgiven, and then called to bring salvation to the nations. A teacher and religious leader in Judaism, he must have known of Christ's woe judgments against him as one of Israel's teachers and religious leaders. himself cursed with death, but spared death by God's grace and granted life through the indwelling presence of the Spirit, it is by the Spirit that the church goes forth in power. Paul puts it brilliantly, proclaiming, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So why is it that in the Old Testament a Gentile had to be circumcised to become an Israelite, but not in the New Testament? Paul gives us the answer at the end of his argument, found in Galatians 6. "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. In Christ, we have become new creations, resurrected from death to life, witnessed in baptism, where submersion represents death to the old life, and immersion from the waters represents resurrection to new life in the Spirit. It is the prophesied resurrection of Israel, promised in Ezekiel 37. The old has passed away, including circumcision of the flesh, the sign of the old covenant of Sinai, replaced with a new circumcision, circumcision by the Spirit. That is the new sign of the new covenant community in Christ that identifies all believers, both Jews and Gentiles, as members of the new, resurrected Israel. We are blessed with life through the Spirit. The Jewish community that rejects Christ and holds to the law is under the curse of death." It brings us to our second and last passage where blessing and cursing are found side by side. Found in Genesis 12, it is a passage almost everyone knows. "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." Pastors around the world have weaponized this passage, demanding Christians provide unconditional military, political, and economic support for the state of Israel. But our prior passage from Galatians reveals how incorrect they are. The nation-state of Israel is under a curse of death, and no amount of military, political, or economic support will change that. The curse of death can only be removed by Christ, who redeemed us from the curse of the law that brings death. As Moses said, they must listen to him. We Gentiles have been blessed with salvation and life by Jews who bore witness to their belief in Christ by faith. And it gives us an opportunity to return the blessing to those in Israel by bearing witness to our belief in Christ by faith. In doing so, we take those in the nation-state of Israel under the curse of death to the blessing of life through the Spirit, ironically making them members of Israel. This we can be certain of, as Paul proclaims unequivocally, "It is we who believe by faith in Christ that are Abraham's children," Galatians 3:7. And we can proclaim the same gospel to the Jewish people that was proclaimed to Abraham aforehand, Galatians 3:8. Armed with this knowledge, we can now experience freedom from specious claims that we must support the nation-state of Israel, regardless of their policies or actions. We are Abraham's true children, and those who bless us by receiving our message are blessed with life, and those who curse us by attempting to hinder our message will be cursed with death, regardless of whether they are Jews or Gentiles. We hope this survey on blessing and cursing has proven insightful. For additional info, go to redemptivebiblestudies.com, our Substack account, The Biblical Road Less Traveled, or visit us at medium.com. I'm Roger McGurdy, and I hope you'll join us for our next podcast on exile and Exodus. If you like this podcast, please help us by getting the word out to friends and family. God bless and keep you. Till our next podcast, thanks again for joining in.